finished a study on the end of the Old Testament, and we had Don Heckman here last week, and next week we're launching kind of our fall study to look at kind of the foundations of what it means to follow Jesus Christ and kind of recenter that for all of us. So I kind of had a little bit of a free day today to kind of find something to fit in there, and there's almost nothing better than the words of Jesus to do that. So we just picked a really simple parable and a reference point a few chapters later on in Luke to look at for today. I think it'll be a nice preamble for where we're heading in the next couple weeks afterwards, but all on its own is just a simple kind of truth that God's going to give to us. My prayer, actually, is that I will keep the sermon as simple as Jesus' kind of teaching there, so we'll see how well I do on that, but it's not all that complicated. So he shares two little images, both of which are designed to give us some sense of what the kingdom of God is like. And you can maybe just pause for a second and just imagine even that phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew uses it. What does that look like to you? You don't have to share it with someone else, but just in your own mind, what does the kingdom of God look like? It's kind of a powerful phrase, right? I mean, you've got God in there, you've got kingdom in there, so chances are you think bigger kinds of things at some level. And so the disciples are giving feedback on that too, like you're using these words a lot. We're just kind of curious what exactly that means. Can you give us some framework for that? So these parables are shared in actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the synoptics. They vary a little bit. We'll look at a couple of those as we work our way through. But in large part, they basically say the same thing. They're so simple, they can't get much more complicated than they are, right? So we start off with this idea of the mustard seed. Pretty traditional. I've heard that a whole lot there. So there's a picture of a mustard seed and an average size kind of hand, so you get a sense of that. Jesus says it's the smallest seed that you're going to sow into the garden. And if you want to Google that, you'll find pretty easily a whole bunch of atheistic websites that will tell you it is patently and scientifically not the smallest seed. So can we just be clear that we understand it is not the smallest seed ever in human existence, nor is it the smallest seed even known in Jesus' time. The orchid seed is smaller than that one if you want to measure it all out and figure it all out, right? And then we'll go on and realize that the flip side of what happens when that seed is sown into the ground, right? Later on, you get this mustard plant that grows, and it becomes large and provides shade for birds, and birds nest in it. Sometimes it's even referred to as a tree, which is an incredibly generous statement for a mustard plant. The average size of a mustard plant is somewhere between like 4 and 9 feet. It looks nothing like what we would traditionally call a tree, certainly not in the Northwest. There's no main trunk that's all hard and woody and firm. It's just a really big, wild shrub. Sometimes the bush will maybe get up to about 10 to 12 feet and about as wide. So it definitely has some essence about it. But it's not the largest tree ever. You'd be hard-pressed to find many birds that would hang out in it more than just kind of getting some shade here and there. You're probably not going to find a nest in there somewhere. So if you want to look at it just from a scientific point of view, Jesus is not great at biology, right? It's not the smallest seed ever. It's not really a tree, kind of a stretch to pull that into the tree family at some level. But we'll recognize, though, that Jesus is not sharing the parable to teach us about mustard seeds and their resulting kind of fruit, right? He has a different game plan. So we'll hold on to that for a moment. The other thing that I want you to see, beyond the fact that Jesus uses a lot of exaggeration for smallness and largeness, is where the mustard seed goes. There's a couple different reference points through there. Luke just says it's in a garden. Mark is the most interesting, though, because Mark uses the word that speaks about the whole earth. Now, that again is kind of at the exaggeration level, right? Because there's mustard seeds somewhere, and they're growing into plants somewhere. But it's Mark that says these are everywhere. That whoever is sowing the mustard seed is sowing it literally over the entire surface of the planet. That everywhere on the face of the earth, this seed is being put into the ground. So this is a universal understanding. The kingdom of God is not meant to be a localized kind of thing, like, oh, it's a little bit over here and a little bit over there. It really is meant to say that this is something everywhere you go. The kingdom of God can be found and can be understood there. Now, what Jesus is getting at in the midst of this is just simply the distinction between something that is very, very small and unnoticeable and something that becomes noticeable later on. If you walk by a field that has been sown with mustard seeds or whatever other small seed you choose, really any seed, right? You don't have any clue. You walk by a field, you don't know if it's been sown with seeds or not, right? It just looks bare, it looks dry, it looks dead. You can't tell. Later on, if you come by and you see the results of whatever it is, call it tomatoes, call it corn, call it the mustard plant, right? It has become obvious. And if you look at the field, you'd say, oh, there's something growing there, right? That is a distinction Jesus is trying to make. There's something that is hidden that becomes unmissable. That's the whole essence of what he's trying to get at. So now we look at the yeast, because he says, hey, let me give you another description so that you can kind of narrow down and understand what this kingdom of God thing is like, this thing that's hidden but eventually will be unmissable. And so yeast comes up for us too. Now, in both parables, it's important to understand what the kingdom of God is. It's pretty easy to kind of assume that the kingdom of God must be the resulting large mustard bush slash tree, right? Or to assume that the kingdom of God is the end result of the yeast interacting with the dough and creating the bread, right? The kingdom of God is the end result thing. But both parables say that's not the way it is. They say the kingdom of God is what starts off. The seed, small little mustard seed, that's already kingdom of God. And the yeast that you're putting into the dough is already kingdom of God. It's not going to become the kingdom of God. It's not, you know, going to eventually grow into the kingdom of God. It already is. It produces an impact that will be unmissable, but it already is the full kingdom of God. And then we look at the nature of this parable, and the next point that I have for you really is not the main point at all. You don't have to hold on to it at that level, but I think it's an important reminder to read carefully what we look at. We make a whole lot of assumptions and build a whole lot of boxes even around God that don't necessarily have to be there and shouldn't be there. So in this next parable, in both really, we have somebody putting the kingdom of God all over the world. Who do you think that is? Well, who puts the kingdom of God everywhere? God does it, right? He's the one that's sowing the seed everywhere, or he's the one that's yeasting the bread. So it's fascinating that Jesus, full knowledge of who God is, chooses in the second parable to make the person of God be portrayed as a woman. Now, you can go and twist that in many ways you want and create a theology that's not meant to be made there, but you can also just simply ignore that, and that would also miss the point. God wasn't uncomfortable with it. Jesus wasn't uncomfortable with it. It didn't knock his socks off or frustrate him some way. And so if it does for you, then maybe it's another reminder that this box that's around God maybe needs to be moved out a little bit broader and a little bit wider, because God didn't seem to mind this connection to being this woman baking a whole lot of bread, right? And not that that had to be a woman. There are men that were bakers in that day too. But Jesus chose to say, I want this one to be a woman. And she's baking this bread. But to give you a little bit of framework, right? How many of you have ever baked bread before? Okay, well done, well done. How many of you have ever baked more than one loaf at a time? Good, good. So this situation is definitely more than one loaf. When you look at the Greek and what it has in there, you end up with a woman who is taking the equivalent of 16 5-pound bags of flour. She ends up with in the neighborhood of about 101 pounds of dough. And anyone ever made bread with 101 pounds of dough? No, like that's moved beyond mama making bread for her family realm, right? Or let's make bread for the family at Thanksgiving, right? You're at the industrial level, right? You're like, I own my own business and I'm baking bread to sell it to the masses. Right, it's a huge scale when you get to 100 pounds of dough. I have no idea how to even knead yeast into 100 pounds of dough. Like my hands just get sore thinking about trying to do all that over and over again. It's at a massive level, but here is Jesus again using the extent. And if you don't look at the Greek, you'll never realize how vast it is, right? This is a baking operation. It's Jesus again saying, this is the whole world that I'm looking at. It's not a little local issue like, oh, here's a little bit of kingdom of God yeast I'm putting over here, and then let me bake some over there. It's Jesus saying, this is the whole world, right? 101 pounds of the world, all spread out in front of it. And the kingdom of God is like this yeast that I'm putting into the middle of that. Now, when you work yeast into the dough and you knead it all the way through, then the yeast is also spread through the entire thing. Right? You've never got a loaf of bread that had all those cool yeasty air pockets on one side and then a huge chunk without yeasty air pockets. Right? It's spread evenly without there. So there's no place that you can go and say, oh, there's no yeast in this place. Which means that there's nowhere that you can go on the face of this planet throughout time and find anywhere that the yeast of the kingdom of God is not already present. Right? Where is it? There is not and hasn't been any unkingdomed humanity anywhere. It's a complicated phrase. I'm not sure that unkingdom is actually a word, but we'll use it that way anyway. To help you understand that there is no place the kingdom of God is not already sown or yeasted. It's there already. There's nowhere that you can travel on the face of the planet. I had Gary Watkins came up to me after the first service, kind of a cool story, said that they were just visiting family in Norway. They had come here to visit 5 years ago. They went to go visit them. And so he said, hey, when we're going there, I know that most of them don't know anything about Jesus. And so just praying that there would be an opportunity that I could speak about my faith in a really natural and authentic kind of way, not feeling like I'm being weird about it. So when he's driving from the airport in Norway with the family that's gathered there, the seven-year-old son turns to him and says, do you believe in God? So he has all these great conversations with his seven-year-old kid. Like, well, does God answer prayers? What does he do? How does all this work out? And then so Gary goes to bed after one of those nights, and he's saying, well, I really want the 13-year-old sister to be able to hear that too. Wakes up the next morning, and the seven-year-old comes to him and said, hey, last night I told my sister everything we talked about. So, and he has more stories that go on from that. It was really, really cool. But just another reminder that even Norway is already kingdomed, right? It's already yeasted and mustard seeded with the kingdom of God. There's nowhere you're going to go, no heart you're going to run across, no individual you'll ever meet in your life that God has not already begun that work inside of. John 5:17, God says the same thing. He says, the Father is always at work. There's no human heart that is not engaged already with God at some level. So you don't show up and begin anything. You don't initiate it. You don't say, oh, I got to start the kingdom of God here. No, God is already doing it. He's already working in every arena. That's how the yeast functions within that dough. Now, the other interesting thing about yeast is that there's no way to get it out once it's in there. It is irretrievable. If you really wanted to, after you sowed mustard seeds over a field, you could painstakingly sift through the entire field again and pick out every last mustard seed. You cannot do that when you have yeasted bread. It dissolves in the water and gets chemically bonded with everything else. There is no way to unyeast it when you've yeasted the bread. And so the kingdom of God has no enemy then. There's no one that can take it out. There's no one that can remove it. There's no one that can strip it away either from the outside or even from inside yourself, right? God has said, I'm putting the seed of my kingdom everywhere, in every human heart, in every place all around the globe. It's already there. And I'm burying it there so that I can produce these great things that I want to do as I move on from there. This is the role of that kingdom. There is then only a transition from a hidden kingdom to a revealed kingdom. Jesus is not saying that there's places there is no kingdom, and then we have to go and put kingdom there. God already put kingdom everywhere. The transition is from a kingdom that is not seen to a kingdom that is seeable, that is manifest, that is noticeable. And this is the root of what Jesus is speaking to us. And we've kind of worked our way through those. Two things then for you as we think about moving out into our own lives. What difference does this all make for me, right? Now there's mustard seeds and yeast. Why does it matter for me? The first thing is this great truth that there is a hiddenness to the work of God. So God's power is present whether you see it or not. But it's actually even more than just that statement. Because God's power is by design hidden most of the time. This is not an accident. This is not a whoopsie by God. This is not a mistake somewhere. Like, oh, wow, I really meant it to be a lot more obvious. Missed that one, sorry. Didn't realize you couldn't perceive it. No, this is God choosing and saying, you know what? When you look around at the world that you exist in, my activity will very often be lost in the noise of your everyday life. And you won't be able to see kingdom around you. And that frustrates us. And that, man, it really frustrates us at times. But you have to understand, Jesus reveals, this is God choosing that. Nobody forces him or twists his arm. This is God for his own purposes saying, I am choosing to be vastly more hidden than any of you would ever pick for me to be as I build my kingdom in this world. Now, we have then the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17 that come to Jesus with a legitimate question that all of us in some way, shape, or form have asked too, right? They come as Pharisees saying, when is this kingdom of God going to come? When is it finally that this goodness and greatness of God is going to be manifest, is going to be obvious, is going to be visible everywhere? When is it that injustice gets trampled into the ground, that compassion reigns, that families are no longer broken and divided, that alcohol or drugs no longer overwhelms and consumes people, that peace exists between nations, that children are no longer mistreated or abused, that food is shared enough equally so that everybody has all that they need to provide and sustain for themselves? When will this kingdom of God in its righteousness and its goodness be made known to us? Right? And you're not human if you haven't asked that. All of our hearts are yearning for that. When does it happen? When do all the blind get to see? When do all the cripples get to walk? When is cancer just removed from our existence? When is there joy and peace that resonates everywhere around us? And the Pharisees know the Bible. They're like, we know that's the heart of the God that we've read through this whole Old Testament. The only Old Testament. It's the only Testament they had. It wasn't old at that point. It was new, fresh, right? But it was like, we know this is the heart of God. So when do we get to see it? When is the kingdom going to be here? And we often have the same perception of that too. Chances are in your own spiritual journey, you have these moments of kingdomness that we remember better and that we cling to, right? Moments where you've prayed and then you hear back this news that, man, they can't find the cancer anymore and it's gone. Right, moments where it seemed like there was a family that was absolutely crumbling and yet there was repentance and a change of heart and things came back together. Moments where an addiction was just removed like that and it had owned a heart for years and years and years and then it's just gone. Right, there's moments of glory where there's a little church that begins and then boom, it just explodes and there's thousands that are gathering there. And you can begin to pull together those moments of a whole lot of areas and look and say, that is the kingdom of God. Is it the kingdom of God? Is it? When God heals radically and powerfully, is that the kingdom of God? Yeah, it is. All of those things are the kingdom of God. The difficulty that Jesus is trying to move us past is assuming that that is the only kingdom of God. As though it's only the visible kingdom of God, only the super manifest kingdom of God that is. But it's not. The mustard seed is still the kingdom, and the yeast that is absolutely hidden is still the kingdom of God. It's not only this vast visible things. Look at what Jesus says. The NIV, if you're looking at that translation, doesn't quite nail this as well as I wish it would. In verse 20, Jesus responds back, "The kingdom of God does not come," and the NIV says, "with your careful observance." That kind of makes it think like it doesn't come by us watching enough. What the Greek really gets at is it doesn't come with visible signs. It doesn't come with a neon flashing light that says, "Kingdom of God here, hot and fresh," or whatever, you know, Krispy Kreme has for you down there, right? It doesn't have that as much as we wish that it did. Jesus says you're never going to be able to say, "Oh, now I know it's right there." Or, "Now I totally got it. I've got it nailed down. This is exactly where it is." Because, he says, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. This is not Jesus coming and saying, "Wow, God is really mystical. He's really distant. He's really obscure. He's really hard to get. And honestly, with your pitiful little mind, you're never going to grasp him, so just give up." It's not just this statement of kind of abdication, like, "I'll never get God. He's just too much for me to figure out," all this mysterious kingdom of God stuff. It's God just saying, you're usually just looking in the wrong place. God would like you to see his kingdom. And he would like you to be aware of it. And he would like you to build it and establish it and see it grow and see it become manifest. Jesus is simply saying that we're often just looking in the wrong place. And we're saying, "Man, when there's always a healing, then I'll know the kingdom of God has come. When there's never any more addictions or brokenness or bankruptcy or failures of any kind, then I'll know the kingdom of God has come." And Jesus says, you're just looking in the wrong place. Where is it that God does his greatest kingdom work? His most passionate energy devoted to what? Inside of you. He is building a kingdom, but he's building it in a way that our world doesn't get. This is where it's being built. And so more than some great edifice of a church, right? It's the edifice of your faith. When you have a confidence in God when there's no reason to. And no one else around sees that at all. That's kingdom stuff. When you obey God, even though it costs you tremendously, and again, maybe no one knows, man, it's this huge tower on the kingdom. These vast parapets that are being built around it, whatever image you've got going on those things, right? It's your sacrifice. It's your character. It's your patience. It's becoming like Jesus as we look at on that coaster on there. That's the work of God. That's the internal place that he's seeking after. That is where God devotes the vast majority of his time and of his energy. And if we direct all of our thoughts to saying, where is the kingdom more externally, and judging God on the basis of that, we will be confused about God all the time. I will never guarantee that you will understand the movement of God. I'm not going to say it. But it will make a lot more sense if you can understand this truth. That his deepest work is inside of us. And there will be a day that kingdom is made manifest, but it's not going to be in some edifice or some building or some great collection of numbers of something accomplished or done. It's going to be in you. And the greatness of your heart, and the greatness of your character, and the joy that begins to flow out of who you are. And God would love for you to discern that. And it's not impossible, it's just a different place of looking. It begins by looking into your experience and saying, where is it that God has been working internally for me? Where is my attention being drawn? Where in the course of my life, even, has God nudged me? Maybe really strongly at times. Maybe just gently. Where has he grabbed me by my shirt collar and got my attention? Where has he rebuked me and said, don't do that anymore? Where has he brought comfort into my life or a peace that didn't make any sense somewhere else? When you begin to knit those together, not merely experience them on the fly and then move on to the next thing and forget, when you begin to piece those together, you begin to see the kingdom of God being built inside of you. And then you begin to be in a point to partner with God in that and to continue to work to make that more and more manifest, which is the heartbeat of Jesus, right? He wants to make you like Christ, not so Christ can be hidden, but so that Christ might shine out of your very life. I understand that that's hard to do, to really poke around in your own life. I'll just tell you, it's really valuable. And so we have some time in a moment where we're going to look at communion. And I'll invite you to skip the singing if you can pay attention to God while the music is going on. And just use that time to look over your life, however long it might have been. And just begin to catalog and just list out where are the places God has grabbed my attention. Where are the places he's shown up for me? Where are the places he's said something, revealed something, nudged me, rebuked me, whatever else? How do I begin to see these things? If this time doesn't work well for you, then grab some time, maybe as a family, grab some time just on your own. Journal it out. I've been journeying with God. Even if you didn't know you're with God, right? The seed was already there. The yeast was already there. What's God been doing? Note those things. Pull it together. Meet with your small group and do that. Say, let's just take a week to say, where have we been with God? Where is he building kingdom inside of us? We are going to do this as a group in the upcoming weeks too. So we're going to try to take some time just as a family of believers together with 60 plus years of history and just begin to say, where is it as a congregation God has grabbed our attention, has nudged us, has moved our hearts, has rebuked us at times so that we might then be able to see what Jesus is building in us and be able to follow him in that. So we'll try to model that together. So even if you're having trouble on your own, maybe that will be a great chance for us together to see the movement of God. Because following after him and letting that kingdom be built is the core of our hearts. So pray with me. Jesus, I have no ability to pray to you without being totally honest. And so I'll tell you that even though I read about the hiddenness of your work in this world, it still doesn't sit really well with me. And if I could just pick, I would pick for this vibrant, utterly manifest kingdom of God everywhere. But that's not your choice. And so I pray, God, that we could both accept that from you, because I don't think we're going to change it. But that you would also then give us the wisdom and discernment to see your kingdom being built in our hearts. God, in the course of maybe this day, maybe this week, maybe even into this next month, will you just begin to show us, both individually as well as a community, what you have been building in our lives? And then what follows and what comes after that? We pray that in your name. If you want to look at the hiddenness of God, then communion is probably a good a place as any to go, right? It's not quite as small as a mustard seed, not quite as invisible as yeast, but has still that same sense of being really, really simple, really, really plain, really, really not threatening or overwhelming, easy enough to pass over. But in this, there is this promise of God that kingdom stuff is going on. A small little piece of bread and a little bit of wine, but God says, man, I'm working in here. and I'm doing something. So let me remind you briefly of three ways that God tends to build kingdom through this. And you can maybe pick one or whatever those that fit for you this morning. One of those is a recognition that when God is building kingdom in here, he's got to kind of clear out the space so you can build, right? That's priority number one. You can't build over junk. You can't build over rough soil, right? You just got to smooth it all out. And so repentance is a core part of what we do. Saying, God, here this week is how I have rebelled against your kingdom authority. Here's how I've dishonored you. Here's how I've wanted to put the crown on my own head. And I just lay it before you so you can make a good space for your kingdom inside of me. And he'll do that. We come at communion too because there's this invitation from a God who loves you and says, I want to be in a relationship with you. And that's how this works too. And so maybe this morning it's this saying, Father, Abba, you are my good, loving daddy. And I'm going to be your son or your daughter, and I love you back. And maybe it's as simple as just being in that relationship with him. And maybe finally it's recognizing that this kingdom stuff is hard in our lives. It isn't easy. And if you look around this room and have love for somebody else, maybe it's just saying, I'm going to pray for my spouse and your building of a kingdom in their heart. I'm going to pray over my kids and your building of a kingdom in their heart. I'm going to pray over people that I know or people that I haven't met, but I know that it's hard work in their hearts, and I'm going to pray over them too. And maybe there's just space this morning to realize we're all getting this hidden gift, this simple little thing, and pray that God would build kingdom in all of us. When Jesus met with his disciples, he took bread. He broke it and he gave it to them and said, take and eat. This is my body, it is given for you. Then Jesus took a cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them and said, this is the blood of my covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of their sins. I invite you to come and have kingdom built in your heart. Amen.
Buenos dias.
It's good to see so many familiar faces, and I mentioned for service, it's also so good to see lots of new faces every time we come, because that means there's new growth to the church, and that's an encouragement. Well, I'll introduce myself for some of you who maybe don't know us. My name is Courtney. This is my awesome husband, Tono. We have three kiddos who are being taken care of by my parents right now. So we have Benjamin, who's 6 and a half, Megan, who is almost 4, and Allison, who is 11 months. I have been kind of a lifetime member here at Beautiful Savior. We, as a baby, grew up here, and we were married here at this church. And just after college was when God put it on my heart to move to Guatemala to serve him there, and that kind of started then my relationship with you guys as a church, as a supporting church. And so coming home always means this church family and all of you guys, because this is home for us. So we're really happy to be here with you this morning. So in Guatemala, we're serving at Iglesia Galilea, so it's Galilea Church. We're serving as the youth pastors there, and we work in missions as well. And so in our youth group, we have about 40 kids between the ages of 13 and 18. And most of these kids are coming from non-Christian homes. So they're kind of open to whatever and don't really know a lot about the gospel or about who Jesus is. And we have the great privilege to come into their lives and to introduce them to Jesus and really just engage in that growth with them. And we do lots of different activities throughout the year for them to be able to exercise their faith as well. We do lots of outreach events in parks and on city streets and that kind of thing. And then we have our annual youth camp at the end of the year that is just a time for them to dig deep into the word and kind of grow deeper in their faith. And it's always an encouragement to see after a few years that we have a whole new group of leaders in our youth group, and they're the kids who came in not knowing anything about the Lord, and but who have grown in their faith and now want to walk alongside the younger kids. And that's what it's all about. It's really encouraging. Our family is really blessed. We're able to do ministry full time. But what that means is that Tono's doing a lot more of it, and I'm at home. And I definitely feel the Lord has called me to serve my husband and my kids right now. And I just know that God provides through a beautiful Savior for us to be able to do that. That I'm able to be home and to really minister to our kids and right now. And so I kind of reserve Sundays for a day of ministry, and I am able to do that through a small group Bible study that I have with the young girls in our youth group. We call it Chicas de Gracia, so Girls of Grace. And it's just a small group of girls, about 8 of us, who meet and dig deep into the Word and see lots of growth through that, and coordinating the church nursery as well, which a lot of you who have small kids know what a blessing a church nursery is, to be able to tuck them away for a little bit of time. So we have a blessing in that God has given Tono the gift of music, and we love to use that for the Lord's service. And so we do lots of music outreach. We've done lots of concerts and that kind of thing. You're seeing some pictures behind us. One really big event that we were able to do this year was a big concert, an outreach concert with Peter Furler. He was the former lead singer to Newsboys, if you're familiar with that. And so he came down to Guatemala and did a concert with us and my husband's band, and it was about 2,000 people who came, and lots of people invited Jesus into their lives, and that was really, really exciting to see. And so that, you know, it's always an interest of ours to go out to the streets and to reach the multitudes. And we do that, especially with the Latino population, with music and loud music. It's all about loud, right? And so Beautiful Savior gifted us with some money to use, and through our awesome friend Doug, he let us know about this availability of some money, and we were able to use that for the purchase of a couple speakers, so we have the ability to be even louder now. So that's really awesome. Our church this year did the project of a worship album as a church. There's lots of different composers and musicians in our church, and so Tono is producing that and trying to mix the CD right now. So Lord willing, the next time we're here, we'll have some CDs for you guys from our church, our church's worship album. So I'm going to hand it over to Tono now.
This is a privilege to be here. As my wife says, we feel like we're in family, not just because our family is here, but you guys are our family too. Other thing we do is when we see Jesus' ministry, I said this all the time, we see how Jesus was helping the people, but also sharing the good news, and that's how a church is doing also. Like, in one hand, we're helping, but another hand, we're bringing the good news. So you guys are seeing some pictures there, and at least three things we want to share with you today. Is one is the Houses for Hope. We're building those houses for widows and widowers. This year is special that this year we have been having the privilege to help widowers and families in extreme poverty. As you see, the house we're building for them is kind of like the same concept they have, but we are using all those projects as tools to be able to share the most important thing, the message of Jesus loves for them. We have been doing around, in the 4 years we have been building houses, we're close to do 40 houses. So it's awesome because we divided, it's kind of like we got the privilege to do around 10 houses a year. And it's a privilege to see all those 40 families, non-Christian and Christians, receiving something from the Lord. Other thing we have been doing is helping with stoves. I have been sharing sometimes that they, in Guatemala and the communities, they do cook in an open fire, that all the smoke is inside the house. So we have been using this stove. We have been building about 9 years now, and we have been doing more than 300 stoves. So we have been blessing like more than 300 houses and families with those stoves that are helping with the respiratory problems that a lot of kids have and also a lot of people have. All of those were using it like tools again to share the gospel. And one of the things that is really excited is the food machine. We are doing this program also to help the communities we're helping, but in, specifically in Zapote is the name of one of them. We have this food machine that basically we have a fish tank that we use the waste of the fish to be able to get the nutrients for our plants. So all of that is, you can say organic or whatever you can say, but it's good stuff. So we are helping the community also with nutrition. Something that is interesting that is in the last, in those 3 years that we have been doing this program, we needed to start teaching them or start like culture of people eating vegetables. Because it's something that they don't know or they don't do in their meals and the few meals they have. So we have been doing those salad festivals. We invite a couple of our leaders that are chefs, and they come and teach them like how to use the lettuce, the importance of that, and in their meals. So it's a blessing to you all of this. We'll be building, we'll be singing, we'll be sharing, we'll be feeling young with the kids. It's an honor to serve the Lord in our country, and it's my country, and Courtney is now part of our country now. But guys, thank you for your support and for your love and for your prayers, because we've felt love through you guys, and I'm finishing now, but I need to say, guys, that every time we're here, we're so blessed, and we felt how you guys are. I was welcoming us here, and we're so blessed to have a family like you guys.
And for those of you that may not know Courtney and Tono that well, I just want you to know that they do ministry really well. The work of their church is just as responsible and well thought out and integrated with the community, just doing the right kinds of things. So we are honored to really be partnered with them and what they're doing and accomplishing down there for the sake of Jesus. That's really, really cool. So for you here today, you could give maybe more than just applause, which is a nice place to start. Maybe you heard something from there that resonates to your heart, and you're like, I want to be part of a prayer team that prays for them regularly. You can put that on your blue card. Like, yeah, sign me up. Want to know more about that. I want to call you back, too, though, to where Courtney started. And maybe there's a bigger step for some of you. Like, she began because God called her just to go. And so maybe there's someone here, too, that says, I feel like I need to go. Maybe not for years, maybe it's for a month or two, maybe it's for a couple weeks, I don't know what it is, but I want to leave that open for you too, that God does invite us to leave our country and go to other places that others might know the name of Jesus, and maybe that's being put on your heart too, and we'd love to talk to you about what that would look like and what that would mean. So we're going to pray over Courtney and Tono and their ministry right now, and just Jesus, thank you again for their friendship with us, for making them to be a part of our family. We pray first and foremost for their family, God, that their children, their marriage are just safe in Jesus Christ, that they are built up strong in you. We pray that they are filled with intimacy and joy together, just great sibling relationships, wisdom as parents over raising their children. We pray that Benjamin and Megan and Allison would all grow to even deeper faith than Courtney and Tono have, that they would reach just a deeper understanding of you and a faith level in you. We thank you, too, God, for their ministry and pray that you would fill that with your Holy Spirit. There's too many needs for them to meet all of them, so give them discernment how to meet those and how to raise up others to continue to do that. So for leadership, God, among those youth, among the other people leading in worship, among the people serving with the food machine and houses and everything, just raise up more people, God, willing and able, that we might expand that ministry and reach more and more people. We pray that every song that's sung, every home that's built or stove that's built or salad that's fed would just be a testimony to your name and create this hunger for people, not only for food, but for the person of Jesus. And we pray that in your name. Amen.